So please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. We're going to finish 19 and get into chapter 20 today. And continuing in our study through Exodus. 19:5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And we covered that verse at length last week to see that back then the Jews were supposed to be a kingdom of priests if they would obey God. Because if you obey God, you are going to be blessed as a country. No jails, no corruption, no single families, etc. There's a complete blessing of obeying God and to be a witness. We'll see, we saw in the New Testament that God changed that. He changed it from the Jews for this dispensation, for this time of God dealing with man the last 2,000 years. He says through Peter that now the church, Jew and Gentile believers, are a kingdom of priests, a royal, a nation. We are supposed to be representing God and his laws as a Christian church to the unbelieving world. Are we doing a good job? No, we're not doing a good job. And we're going to see when we get into chapter 9, 10, 11, we're going to see that God says, if I'm able to cut out the Jews because they weren't being a witness and graft the church in, then how much more, and you're unnatural, the church, mostly Gentile church, is unnatural. How hard would it be for me to cut off the unnatural, push them off to the side, and graft the natural branch back in for the Jews to become a witness people again during the tribulation period? Well, the answer is very easy for him to do that, and that's what he's going to do. So he's going to cut us off. He's going to cut the church off. Why? Because we have lost our identity. In fact, I have a handout there. Somebody sent me a link to an article that there's this sign company in Canada that refused to put up a glorification of the LGBT agenda and the Muslim and Muslim stuff on his sign. He owns a sign company and didn't even want to put a glorification LGBT up. And so a church sued him. It's taken him to court to sue this company and a church. It used to be mainline denomination church. Sued the man for discrimination, and in Canada it's much worse than here. He will be he'll lose his business, he'll go to jail. You can go to jail in Canada for that kind of discrimination. So do you think the church is losing its witness? We have so many violations of God's laws and commandments in the church quotation marks in America today that people just can't, you know. You want to witness to somebody. I'm thinking of being able to witness to a young man this week when we're going to be a few hours in the truck. And I'm sitting there, I've been thinking, what do I tell him? Because he would say, well, what is Christianity? You want to tell me about Christianity? What is Christianity? These people believe this, these people believe that, these people believe that. I know. You know, it's almost like, I know, it's, how can you figure it out in light of all the confusion which is in the church? But this is the truth. And yet you realize from another person's, when you empathize for people, well, who says you're telling me the truth? What if somebody else wants to tell me it's okay to, the LGBT agenda is okay? Well, there's this church over here that they open up their doors for Chrislam. They let Islam come in and let the imams do their services, and then they do their services, their Christian services. And so, Kevin, you say that's wrong. Well, how come you say that's wrong when they say it's right? There's such confusion today. And God wants the church, though, wants you to be that witness on a hill. You can only be that witness on a hill if you look at he told the Jews, if you do what this says, then you'll be a witness on the hill. So when God says, thou shalt, we're going to get into the law here, the Ten Commandments here pretty quick. Well, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt honor thy father and mother that you might live long. You know, that those are the things that we, the church, emphasize and do. Because then we're being a witness. In our heart, we have a heart affection to do that, and we preach Jesus. So, verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So God says, go tell them, I'm going to give them commandments, and if they do them, then I'm going to make them a special people. So Moses tells the people, God's going to make you a real special people if you do the commandments. And the people say, go tell God, we're on it. We're going to do the commandments. And so then Moses goes and tells God that they're going to be okay. So this was the first Promise Keepers movement. This is the first time people say the seven promises of the Promise Keeper, we're going to make a promise to God and we're going to keep it. And what does the Bible say constantly, as I emphasize so often, constantly? We make promises, and then what do? We break them. So when the Promise Keepers movement came out, I actually, one of the ways I got in trouble with a guy, a pastor, district soup guy, who was pushing it, I said, everything about this movement is unbiblical. And that's not to say some people read the Bible as a result of it and they got saved. But why tell people, you join this organization and say the seven promises of the Promise Keeper, commit yourself to the seven promises of the Promise Keeper. We've done that before, right here in Exodus. And our flesh is not able to keep promises. And then so we're going to advertise to all these men in the country, you belong to this movement, you buy this book, you be the seven promises of the Promise Keepers, and then you're going to be a man of integrity. And then they went to the stadium and they heard the great speakers and they made the promises, and then they go home and they yell at their wife and they yell at their kids and they realize, I'm not a very good man of integrity, and I went to the best thing that man had to offer. The church said it was the best thing. This is going to change me. It didn't. And then they give up. And this is going to flame. This is going to fizzle out. Why? Because I know me. And I know that I can make promises and I don't always keep them. And I have to rely on the Spirit of God. It has to be the Spirit of God, not some organization I belong to, as we've been covering in our studies in Romans. And so, right here, and you notice that God speaks to Moses, Moses speaks to the people speak to Moses, Moses speaks to God. He's playing the priest, and he's the prophet. And Jesus, what does he do? He does the same thing, prophet, priest, only he was king also. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew 3:16, because this is really amazing. There's so many parallels between the Old and New Testament. God is saying, I'm going to actually have the people hear me speak to you. Now, you would think that in the days before any kind of sound system was ever invented or even known, that if you heard a voice speak to your prophet Moses, that you would realize, okay, that's got to be God. He's talking to Moses. It's game over. I am going to serve this God and listen to Moses. And that's what should have happened. But they didn't believe Moses forever. And even though they heard the voice, well, same thing happened when God sent a man like Moses. Who was that? When God sent a man like Moses, it was Jesus. And the same thing happened. See, the people are about to hear God himself speak to Moses. In Matthew chapter 3, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How many Pharisees should have been against Jesus? Zero. How many scribes should have been against Jesus? Zero. How long should everybody in the world have listened to Jesus? Romans, Gentiles, everybody just listened to Jesus. And yet people that are in rebellion against God, they don't care. Matthew 17:4, and then we'll go to 2 Peter 1:16. Because this is such a big deal. And it goes back to Exodus. The New Testament writers, Peter is going to make this an emphasis, just like it was for Exodus and Moses. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, this is at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah joins from, you know, the distant past. They physically appear on the mount and Jesus is glorified in front of their eyes. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And what does he say? This is so important. Hear him. Hear him. And what Moses could have been saying to Peter, James, and John, it's like, remember Exodus? Remember when God spoke to me at Mount Sinai? And it was for the purpose that the people would always hear and believe. You just heard it again, and you're supposed to hear him, what he's saying. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Remember that when we go back to Exodus. 2 Peter 1:16. This is powerful. Powerful argument of Peter. And it really goes along with what I was saying, how confusing the Christian world is today. And following, and people are following cunningly devised fables. Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was preaching to them, Jesus is coming back 2,000 years ago. And you know, some of the songs that we sang during worship, the emphasis there, old songs, 100 years old, whatever, and talking about the hope of when Jesus comes. And it is supposed to be in the heart of all true believers that we are hoping for the day he comes. Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration glorified. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. And I think he's referring to, because God says in Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to send a person like Moses from your brethren, and him you must hear. And if you don't, you're in trouble. And what Peter is saying is, we heard God speak to Jesus, and that prophetic word of that prophet, the prophet who had come, that the people must listen to. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. Going back to Exodus 9:9. So again, we have God wanting to communicate to man through a priest, and glorifying that priest by him speaking to the world that's listening. This is him. This is the one you have to listen to so that they would believe. And our priest was Jesus, transfigured on the mount. Hear him, believe him, trust him. Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud. Exodus 9:9. People may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And some might say, well, that didn't come true. It came true for the remnant that has been in existence since those days. There's always been a remnant. Are you one? Do we believe our Jesus, that when the voice came and said, hear him, are we hearing him? Yes, we're a remnant. We are believing because of the words that have come from heaven and through Jesus. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Consecrate was to purify themselves, to set themselves apart. What is God emphasizing by doing this? You know, there are a bunch of dirty people out there. Tell them to go get clean. Emphasizing that we're sinners. God is going to make a big deal. I dwell on this mountain. You tell them, even though they're consecrating themselves, they're going to get their clothes washed, get themselves clean. And it's going to take 2 days for them to do that. Even then, they can't get real close. Because if they get real close and they touch the mountain, they'll die. And not just them, any animal that touches the mountain will die. So what is God instilling in the people? The glory of his holiness that is inapproachable. And what the blessing of that is that when Jesus came, the other Moses, the second Adam, he made it so that we can now go boldly into the throne of grace, that we have access to God. And let them, verse 11, let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him. I mean, you're not supposed to go to the guy that's climbing up the mountain and say, hey, we got to drag you down. You don't touch him. You have to stone him. You have to throw stone. As soon as he goes past a barrier that is forbidden to go by, you can't go get him because you'll die too. You have to stone him. Not a man shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain, but not past the boundary. And splitrockresearch.org, they have seen around the mountain there are stones set up that they speculate were the very stones. You know, if I'm going to die by getting too close to the mountain, you know what I want Moses to do? I want Moses to go find out from God, where is that line? And I want you to put a line there, because I don't want to get too close and all of a sudden get stoned or shot with an arrow because somebody decides that's too close. And so there's archaeological evidence to this day by them sneaking into this area and taking pictures in Saudi Arabia of exactly where this line was. So Moses went down the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Why? Because they're afraid. Why? Because they know God is holy and powerful and awesome, and they're not. And you would feel the same way, wouldn't you? I mean, if all of a sudden you know that this is the place we're going to be meeting God, and all of a sudden a cloud comes and fire, and you've heard the voice of God, you would be trembling too in your sinfulness. For them, they didn't have the ability to say, oh, I can come boldly to you because your son Jesus has cleansed me from sin and you've given me your righteousness, and so I can come to a holy God. See, they didn't have that. But we do. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, but not too close. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Now where did that come from? It doesn't say. You know, maybe God or Moses told the people to blow trumpets, but maybe it was God himself, the angelic beings. Can you imagine what it would be? I mean, just let your mind just kind of think this whole place is shaking and there's a cloud and there's fire and voice of God and maybe angelic trumpet blowers. And Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Hey, Moses, come up hither. Aren't we going to be glad when Jesus calls us up? You know, that day's coming. Someday we're going to hear a trumpet blast, and we're going to be hearing Jesus tell us to come on up. And I'm going to use Revelation 4, verse 1 and 2 for that. That, you know, John the Apostle is representative of the church, and he's seeing all this, the church age. And then chapter 4, you know, that's church ages, chapters 2 and 3. And then chapter 4, then John was told, come up hither, and I will show you what must happen after these things, after the things of the church age, which are about to be over. Because God's about to be cutting off this apostate church, and going to be using the Jews again for the last days. And so I think we're going to also, hear the trumpet blast, and I think we're going to hear Jesus go, you hear somebody putting their fingers in their mouth and whistling, come here. And I'm going to be so glad that he's calling us home, aren't you? And so Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. Now, if you watch the video of these Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai kind of side by side there, they're a pretty tall mountain. They're not terrible. If you've been out in the woods and hiking, you realize you hike for a little bit and you go, wow, look at how far I've gone up. But no matter how much you've hiked up, to just get up, okay, Jesus, God calls Moses up. And then he goes, get back down, tell the people not to get too close to the mountain. I just told him. Why do I have to go down again, which means I got to come up again? I just told him that's what Moses does. Tell the people. And Moses, get down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. And Moses basically says, they're not going to do that. You told them not to. And God's going to say, yeah, it's exactly right. It's because I told them not to that I know they will. And they're going to just come and they're going to all die. Did that ever happen another time? Remember when the Ark of the Covenant was taken away by the Philistines because Eli's and his sons had become so corrupt that sin came into the camp and the sons were having adulterous affairs with the women and stealing people's sacrifices and doing all this stuff. And God got so angry with the nation of Israel, he let them be disciplined by the Philistines taking away the Ark of the Covenant. And so then, long story short, the Philistines say, we don't want the Ark of the Covenant anymore because their people were dying and getting sick. So they sent it back to Israel on a cart. And so this oxen is just taking it back to Israel. And when it gets to the people at Beth Shemesh, They know who can open up, who can touch the ark? Nobody can touch the ark. You can touch the poles of the ark if you're a high priest. And you don't put it on a cart, you're supposed to carry it. The high priests are supposed to carry it. Nobody's allowed to open the ark. And what do they do? They're a bunch of Beth Shemesh. They go, God let the ark come here. I wonder what's inside. And this is before it was made into a movie. And so, I wonder what's inside. And 50,000, 70 of them died because they wanted to violate the law of God. They knew what the law of God says. Do we have a propensity to know what God says and not do what he says? And every single one of us can have an area that we're weak in that. Let's not, just out of applying this lesson today, let's not do what is offensive to the God who gave us his love and his compassion for us. And let's approach God the way we're supposed to. Verse 22, also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. You told us to put a fence to show them where they're supposed to go and not go. And of course they wouldn't violate your law. Then the Lord said, for those who are listening, that's not all it says. I embellish there. Verse 24, then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And so what is this emphasizing? This is God making it very clear we have to be reminded. We have to constantly be reminded to press on, to bear down. And how do we do that? How do we do that as a church? Because we're just as... The only difference between us and the Jews is we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we have the ability to come directly to God through that. And we have the Word of God, New and Old Testament, that can help us. But we still can decide not to. We have to be reminded. It's by fellowship. It's by reading the Word of God. Applying my Navy training to this book we call the Bible, I look at it, if I wanted to boil it down to a secular term, I would call it, this is the Incident Report Manual. Because when I was in the Navy, we had to read incident reports because it would, somebody did something on some submarine that caused millions of dollars of damage or did this or did that, and it would be required reading. And why? So that we wouldn't be so stupid to do the same thing. And to see the trickery of how, just a valve was left out of position because somebody didn't do the valve lineup right, and look at what happened. And, when I'm doing a valve lineup, I gotta make sure because you could just have a valve out of position and look at all the damage that was done. That guy got in real big trouble. This is all about man's complete failure to believe in and worship and follow a holy God who created us and created this world and knows what's best for us. And it's just example after example after example of people deciding to do it their way and destroying their life or the country or whatever else. And are we seeing our country disintegrate because of a lack of a fear of God? Yeah, we were blessed for many years to have a pretty squared away country. We are watching it disappear. And it is because there is no longer, for about half the country, and really half the country just doesn't care squat about what God says at all. And the other half has a whole lot of people that they're only going along because they want to be socially normal like it used to be. But there's a small percentage that actually want to fear God and are being obedient to the laws of God because of a fear of God. That, you know, there's an explosion of witchcraft and Wiccan. In fact, one of the articles today, somebody else sent me an article. There's more Wiccans than, could be wrong, Lutherans, Presbyterians, can't remember which one. More Wiccans in the country now than one of the mainline denominations. And then I saw a commercial that was for more witchcraft shows. You know, when you click on a link now, you have to watch the little 5-second commercial on some of them. You say, want to get a news item that's a YouTube clip or something. And so you have to watch that. It was all about witchcraft. People that don't have the Spirit of God are being swayed over to this, and now they're getting possessed. They're going to get into witchcraft. They're going to get possessed, and you're going to run into people that are possessed, that are unrestrained in their service of Satan. We should get into chapter 20, but I think we ran into a possessed guy and Scott was there too, but on Saturday, or Sunday, after church, we went and we held the signs up about, you know, where once a year we do it in Silverdale over by the Kitsap Mall, Silverdale Mall, and had signs up, abortion is an alternative, life, the first inalienable right, things like that. Several people flipped us off, as I knew they would. So a lot of people honked and gave thumbs up. But this one guy comes, and he comes with a sign, and he's just walking across the street, and he wants to join our corner of the intersection with a sign, religion kills babies or kills children. And I was thinking, how is he even thinking that? I mean, what religion kills children? And so when he came by me, I asked him, I decided to start the conversation with him. I said, because I'm sensing, I wanted to talk to his heart, and I was sensing, he probably, if he's this much into it, he probably has had something involved with being partaking in encouraging an abortion. I said, have you ever been involved in the killing of a child? And then he just glared at me and with a demonic look. And he sits there and he says, you know, your God kills children with cancer and diseases and stuff. And then I tried to talk. I go, oh, no, it's not God. And then he just starts walking across the street to be on the other side. And I thought, his sign should say that God kills children. But how ridiculous is that? God created children. God's the one who said to keep life for children. There was another pastor there, and he says, you know, speak the truth and the demons will flee. You know, he was, I guess, sensing the same thing, that this guy was under the sway of a wicked one. And before he even went there, somebody, you know, cautioned me, saying, Kevin, we're living at a time where somebody could just drive by, shoot us for doing this. Were you thinking that before I said anything? You know, and And I had already thought about it. And I said, yeah, I sure hope it's quick and I get to go be with Jesus. You know, don't gut shoot me, please. But make it a lethal one. So I don't want to. Oh, man, I'm sorry. We'll have to save chapter 20 for next week, okay? But exciting times to live, right? And if we have that hope in Jesus, that he is our Savior, and as Peter said, we covered on Sunday, we've spent enough of our life going off after the things of the world. We were not bought with silver and gold or blood of bulls and goats. We were bought and purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. And Jesus was sent by the God who burned Mount Sinai in the presence of all of these Jews who were saying they were going to go do what he said to do. And yet, it's not very long. Moses up on the top of the mountain, too long. Let's make ourselves another God and let's worship it and let's have a little orgy and have some fun. And that's where I see our culture, church culture, quotation marks. It's almost like we're sitting at Mount Sinai and we say, yeah, whatever you want to say to do, unless it's something we don't want to do. And unless Jesus takes too long to come back. And everybody's, Jesus said that. He said that in last days, people will say he delays his coming and they'll start drinking and drugging and whatever else. I'm throwing in drugging, I didn't say drugging. You know, drinking and beating up their servants, etc. And God's going to come and he's going to go, okay, so now I know where your heart really is. And so now I'm going to cut off a portion. You're going to spend a portion with. And there's some people who say that's a partial rapture theory verse that if you're not squared away when he comes back, you'll be left for the rapture, for the tribulation. But I don't think that. It's just saying he knows that you're not really there. And I want to be there. I don't want to make us question whether we're there. You know you're there if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's not going to be because you've been perfect the moment that Jesus comes back. You're there by faith. But see, if you have true saving faith in Jesus, then there is going to be the Holy Spirit screaming inside of you whenever there's something going on that you're in rebellion against God. Listen to that voice and let's get back to being a witness for Jesus by doing what he tells us to do. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, God, and we thank you for your history lesson to all of us that we just so need to cling to you. We need to have our knees on the ground and our noses in your word and in fellowship with the saints, especially in these last days, to be just aware of this spiritual battle that's all around us. As so many people are going off into the things of the enemy and being deceived by him into doctrines of demons and lifestyles that destroy, that you would help us to just say, no, I'm going to serve Jesus who died on the cross for my sins until the day he takes me home. God, help us to have that heart in every way during this troubling time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with you. Come let us and he's carrying us all the way home as the good shepherd. I love being a sheep of Jesus' flock, and may you rejoice in it too. God bless you, keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.